This morning, we continue our preaching adult ed and small group series looking at texts from Luke and Acts. And our reading today tells of just two people. One person has no name given, but is identified as an Ethiopian eunuch. Our text for the morning is the only reference to a eunuch in the New Testament. Professor Eric Barreto, my Lenten partner teaching these texts from Luke and Acts, as together we all ponder what it means to be a neighbor and to go and do likewise. Dr. Barreto has shared that scholars of the Bible, and is likely sharing right now, that scholars of the Bible and of ancient history are of many minds and opinions when it comes to understanding the identity, the personhood, the role, and the portrayal of eunuchs in antiquity and in scripture. They were understood to be on the margins, and yet often served in positions appointed by kings and queens. They were not considered a threat to royalty's lineage when it came to the children of the monarch, yet they were often educated and wealthy by standards of the day. In the Hebrew Bible, eunuchs are included in lists of the most vulnerable and lowest in society's strata, along with orphans, widows, and strangers. Yet Isaiah, for one, the prophet clearly includes them within the promise of God. As for the eunuch from Ethiopia, they were a foreigner and a person of color. Scholars disagree about whether they were Gentile or Jewish, but if they were Jewish, as a eunuch, they would be prohibited from full participation in temple worship because of their gender and sexual ambiguity. This person with no name given is a royal court official with a high position and in charge of all the money. They could read and clearly traveled as a person of means and status. When it comes to cultural and ritual norms, when it comes to economic and political factors of the time and region, when it comes to this biblical story of just two people, one-on-one, one of them is the definition of life on the margin, the definition of marginalized. The other person in the story you are about to hear is named Philip. Philip appears just a few chapters before the reading from the Acts of the Apostles. A few chapters prior, Philip was one of seven others appointed by the disciples. The Bible says they were people of good standing, full of spirit and of wisdom. Some in the community were complaining that the widows were being neglected and not receiving the daily food distribution. The disciples needed help so that they could devote themselves to prayer and serving the word. Actually, the Bible makes it a bit more snippy than that. According to Luke in Acts, the disciples' first response was, "It's not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables." The tradition calls these seven the first deacons. The disciples prayed and laid hands on the seven, including Philip and Stephen. And though the seven were ordained to a ministry of compassion and service in the community, Stephen and Philip, at least, were also engaged in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. You will remember that Stephen was martyred for his preaching and doing great wonders and signs among the people. After Stephen's murder, Saul, later to become the Apostle Paul, was continuing to ravage the church in Jerusalem. The apostles and deacons and others fled for their own safety, seeking asylum in villages around Jerusalem. Philip went to Samaria and was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God. And this text for the morning begins after Peter and John return to Jerusalem from Samaria, and the scene shifts dramatically. From the hustle and bustle of a rapidly growing faith community in Samaria, this story told by Luke in the Acts of the Apostles, the scene shifts and includes only the unnamed eunuch from Ethiopia and Deacon Philip in the middle of nowhere. Acts, the 8th chapter, beginning at the 26th verse. Hear the word of God. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So Philip got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. The eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home seated in their chariot, and they were reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it, heard the eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The Ethiopian replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And they invited Philip to get in and sit beside them. Now, the passage of the scripture that the eunuch was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, Philip proclaimed to the Ethiopian the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" The Ethiopian commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on their way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. So it's not just the two of them. Yes, there must be someone driving the chariot. But that's not what I mean in saying it's just not the two of them. The story of Philip and the unnamed person from Ethiopia is framed by the presence of God. An angel of the Lord told Philip to head down the wilderness road toward Gaza. After the baptism, the Lord snatched Philip away and dropped him in Azotus, well to the northwest near Caesarea that sits on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. The Lord at the beginning and the Lord at the end. And in between, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." God in the middle, God in the beginning, God in the end. It was not just the two of them in the middle of nowhere. It is not a stretch to consider it a God thing that the person in the chariot was reading from the same scroll of Isaiah that the prophet that Jesus read from when he went to the synagogue very early in Luke and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Different verses, but the same scroll. It's not a stretch to conclude that coming upon some body of water along the wilderness road in the middle of nowhere in the desert is something approaching a miracle. Or that Philip's lack of an answer, what is to prevent me from being baptized, that the wordless answer was for both of them to go down to the water. The answer is the baptism. The answer is a divinely inspired, spirit-filled moment of grace. And I don't know how fast that chariot was moving down the road, but that Forrest Gump-like moment of Philip catching up to and running alongside the moving chariot and being able to hear the man reading the prophet Isaiah, that has to be the Spirit of the Lord at work, too. One of the very important lessons you learn in a small group studying Scripture is that there are always lots of questions to ask of a biblical text. More importantly, plenty of those questions may not have a particular answer, or any answer at all. Even more, neither small group participants or leaders or pastors or preachers or biblical scholars or professors have all the answers. Along this wilderness road of faith of ours, beware of those who think they have all the answers. And it can also be true that some biblical passages like this one leave the student of the Bible with more questions than answers, even after some really good study and conversation. But at least one thing seems to be clear and can be affirmed in Luke's telling of the story of Philip baptizing the unnamed person who was a eunuch from Ethiopia. It was just the two of them and God out there in the middle of nowhere on the wilderness road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Here's a Jesus-like question. When it comes to just the two of them, Philip and the person from Ethiopia without a name, which one is the neighbor? First thought probably gives the nod Philip's way. Philip comes alongside the seeker from Ethiopia. Philip is the someone who guides the Ethiopian treasurer to understanding. Philip takes the time to answer the person's searching question about the sheep being led to the slaughter, the lamb silent before its shears, the one in humiliation denied justice. Philip sat right there next to the one shunned by many, and starting with the scriptures, Philip proclaimed to them the good news about Jesus. Philip is the one who welcomed the marginalized yet elite, elusive yet rich, confused yet educated, gender-fluid person of color, never quite understood then or now, child of God. Philip welcomed them to the faith that comes with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Philip is the one who embraced the stranger he found along the way with the water of God's grace poured out. Philip baptized the unnamed person whose baptism, with no name, emphasizes the marginalized status now shattered by God's boundary-blind love. It is Philip's culturally and religiously defiant neighboring along the wilderness road, known to no one, but the one now rejoicing along the way, known to them, Philip, and of course God. Yet, there is this bold neighboring of the member of the royal court from another country who doesn't get offended when their ability to understand is questioned by Philip. The educated person of means whose transportation and attire likely screamed wealth is not frightened by the stranger who suddenly runs up to the moving vehicle on a road that could not have been safe. A stranger whose means of transportation and attire likely screamed, "I could use some help." The one on foreign soil, fresh off the humiliation of being treated as someone less than, someone as other, back at the temple in Jerusalem, they asked for help from a total stranger in the middle of nowhere. The vulnerable one, who had a level of status, but who had to have had multiple experiences of being taunted, shunned, and their own personal safety being threatened at the hand of another, invited this person up to sit next to them right there along the wilderness road. This one, refusing to be defined by the world's boundaries, is gracious in listening to, learning from, and accepting in a way that can really only be understood as a spirit-inspired, unexpected hospitality. The baptized member of Candace, the queen's court from Ethiopia, going on their way rejoicing after such courageous neighboring along the wilderness road known to no one except them, and the one now proclaiming good news in the towns by the sea, and of course, God. I don't know if you pay attention to the sermon title that's in the bulletin. I know the Friday morning Bible study does, because they get the title and they get the text, and then they spend Friday mornings trying to figure out what I might say as they study the text. The title of this sermon is One. A little inside baseball. I have to turn those sermon titles in like a month, 6 weeks, 2 months ahead of time. That's mostly Noel Werner's fault. And when I turned in the title a few months ago now, I was drawn to the Ethiopian's question, how can I understand unless someone guides me? Someone, one, neighboring one by one. But now I know the title of the sermon should be Both. When it comes to just the two of them, which one is the neighbor? Both. And what does it mean for you and for me to neighbor when no one else is watching but God? Amen.